We're turning back again to 1 Peter chapter 1. So please open your Bibles at that particular chapter. And you who have been in attendance over these past few Sundays will know that I have been considering with you a certain subject to which Peter gives much attention in these verses. I've entitled that subject, Holy Living in an Unholy World. It is truly the theme of these verses from verse 13 onwards down through a section of this chapter. Now, the world of the first century in which Peter's readers lived was an ungodly world. And his entire first epistle makes this very clear to his readers. It was an unholy world in terms of its spirit and its behavior, its lusts, its rebellion against God, its objective of living according to the depravity of the human heart. But then, of course, this world cannot be otherwise. For as I've just mentioned, it can't be otherwise than unholy because of the fallen and the depraved nature and heart of guilty man. That was true in the first century. It is also true, of course, at this point in the 21st century. The world is unholy because the nature of man is unholy. It is ungodly. It is sinful. And the consequence is that the Lord's people are to be a holy people. This is the will of God for those who are His. He speaks very clearly to them, as we've been seeing in these verses. He says, "As He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or conduct," as the word actually is. And in that unmistakable fashion, the Lord makes known to His church that holiness of life is not an optional matter. These terms reveal plainly that the great thrust of this whole passage is just this, of holy living in an unholy world. We looked at the argument for holy living, which is the argument of redemption. The Lord here having said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," goes on to say, "because as much as you know, ye are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ." And so, redemption is the argument or the reason for God's call to be a holy people. And that argument, therefore, is clear and plain in this passage. Peter is teaching that the Lord's people are to live holy lives because they have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. The word redeemed means to set free. It means to liberate. And therefore, in redeeming His people, the Lord has set them free from sin in order to live a life of godliness. And so He is telling us, Peter is telling us, that the habitual unholy living of those who profess the Lord's name, which of course does happen, is a contradiction of the great truth of redemption. It is completely incompatible with the truth of redemption. A people who are redeemed will not and should not be living an unholy life. And so there's the argument for holy living. Then last week we looked at the aspects of holy living. And in these verses, Peter presents three main aspects of holy living: the pilgrimage and the principle and the pattern of holy living. God's people are pilgrims in this world. They're traveling to glory. Therefore, they are to heed and pursue the principle of nonconformity. That's what the words mean, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance. That's nonconformity. They are to heed and pursue that principle of nonconformity to the world. They are to pattern themselves of the Lord Himself. For He says, "I'm holy, therefore be ye holy." We could not find a higher level of holiness than what we find in our God. And He is the pattern for all true holiness. He is holy. We are to strive to be like Him. And so there are the aspects of holy living. But all of this instruction brings us to this matter of the aim of holy living. Living holy, living godly in an ungodly world has a certain objective, a certain aim in view, and that is glorifying the Lord. There are many scriptures where that aim is plainly presented to us. The Lord says, for example, in Matthew 5, verse 16, that as believers live godly before the unconverted world, they will glorify their Father in heaven. He says, the Savior says again in John 15, verse 8, that believers are to bear much spiritual fruit. And then he says, so will my Father be glorified. Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 11, as he speaks to the Lord's people, being filled with the fruits of righteousness unto the glory and praise of God. And so there are many, many scriptures that make it clear that the objective of holy living, godly living, is to glorify our God. That's the aim of a holy life. That's the reason why the Lord calls us to a holy life. It's in view in verse 17. If ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. In this verse, verse 17, this matter of the aim of holy living in an unholy world is plainly in view. Peter speaks of the Father. He speaks of living in the fear of our Father in this world, in the fear of the one who is the judge of our lives. And these solemn tones in verse 17 clearly imply that holy living for the glory of the Father is to be our objective. It is to be our aim as we dwell in this fallen world. Here it is clearly brought before us, the aim of holy living. If you call on the Father, if you profess His name, if you belong to Him, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's works, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. We're going to look at that verse by the Lord's help. I want to set before you a number of facts that will help us to understand this aim of holy living and strengthen, I pray and trust, the resolve in all of the hearts of the saints here today to live that kind of life. Now, to begin with, in this text there is a foundation. It is actually in the opening words. It says, verse 17, and if ye call on the Father. Literally, those words may be read this way. And if as Father ye call on Him. If as Father ye call on Him. Now, the reference here is to God as the first person of the Trinity. God the Father. This title, the Father, underlines the matter of the Christian's relationship to the first person of the Godhead, knowing Him, owning Him, loving Him, revering Him as our Father. And this reference to God as Father is actually foundational to being a Christian. It's foundational to the whole Christian life because it underlines certain other truths that lie at the very basis of a genuine spiritual experience. Now, in this epistle, this is not the first time that the Apostle Peter has used the name Father as he speaks of the first person of the Godhead. He already has done this a number of times earlier in this chapter. I want to tie those verses in. Go back with me to verse number 2. And notice the words that you find there. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Here is the Father's sovereign plan. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The words refer to the Father's plan to choose a people according to His own will and according to His eternal love. Chosen, elect, according to the foreknowledge or really the foreordination or again the forelove of God the Father. And this is certainly in view in this issue of the relationship between the Father and His people. This sovereign plan, it lies at the very foundation of being truly a Christian, of genuinely having a relationship with God the Father. And furthermore, it strengthens this objective of holy living. It's according to His own sovereign purpose that we have been called by God the Father to this life of holy living, to know Him and understand Him and love Him and serve Him. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 1 with me for a moment, And look at verses 3 and 4. You see that same sovereign plan of God for his people being underlined. And it's according to holiness. Look at it. Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse number 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings." Notice this, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is he called the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Because we have in view here the whole economy of redemption. And he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in the sense that he's the first person of the Godhead, the eternal Trinity, and Jesus Christ, the second person, comes into the world to do his will and to redeem his people. That's why he's called the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But read on. It says in verse 4, "According as he hath chosen us in him in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Men and women, brethren and sisters, the Father's sovereign plan most certainly strengthens this objective of godly living, because God the Father chose you in Christ with the great purpose in mind of making you holy. Understand that. That is at the very foundation of this matter of holy living, the choice of God. The choice of God of his people to be a holy people. Go back to 1 Peter and look again with me at a second reference to the Father. In verse number 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively," or a living, "hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We have the Father's sovereign plan in verse 2, and we have the Father's saving power in verse 3. Do you see it? It says here in verse 3, it's so clear, it's so plain, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope. Now those words, "hath begotten us again," simply mean to beget from above. It's the same kind of language as John 3, born again, born from above. And here is the Father's saving power. What has he done in your life? From above he has called you. From above he has saved you through the work of the Spirit and the new birth. And therefore he's bestowed upon you spiritual and eternal life. He does so out of mercy. He does so through the victory of the Savior's redemptive work. But this saving power, along with this sovereign plan, is at the very foundation of this call to be a holy people. Because you see, that great saving power in new birth is in order to create in his people his own likeness. I want you to go to James 1 with me, to a very important verse. And let's underline these facts and these great truths as we make our way through this point. In this, there's a foundation, this aim of holy living. If you call on the Father's in view. The Father's sovereign plan. The Father's saving power. Why does he beget people unto the new birth? Why does he perform that miracle in your heart? To produce in you likeness to him. And so James 1 verse 18 says this, "Of his own will begat he us." There's the very same word really. The word begat or begotten. "Of his own will begat he us," listen carefully, "that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Why has the Lord given you the experience of the new birth? Why are you born of God and born of the Spirit and born from above? That in your heart and in your soul, through the Father's saving power, there would be this likeness to him. This likeness to the Father. So that's part of this foundation. But there's a third thing then. We come back to verse 3 here in 1 Peter chapter 1. And notice that term again, "unto a lively hope." Here is the Father's specific purpose. Unto a lively or a living hope. And so those who are chosen by God's sovereign plan, And those who are delivered by God's saving power are wrought upon according to His specific purpose to have them with Him in glory. Because that is what is meant by that expression, a lively or a living hope. Here is the specific purpose of the Father is to have these people inherit heaven and glory. As the next verse goes on to show you, verse number 4, where it says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And that verse is talking, it's all about heaven. It's all about glory. It's all about that great place where the saints will eventually be. And my friend, this is the Father's specific purpose. It's to bring about the saints' inheritance of heaven and its glory and its loveliness and its perfect holiness. As I show you this, notice with me the guarantee of this specific purpose. I just dwell on this little thought a moment or two longer. The guarantee of that purpose, it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just look at verse 3 again. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Christ has conquered death because He died. It tells us here He's raised from the dead. That means He died. But He conquered death. He has risen again. He is set down at God's right hand. He is interceding there in the presence of the Father for us. And so it's all in those words. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we have been begotten again unto this living hope of glory. That is the living hope. As I said, this inheritance. But what has been shown here is that Christ has entered into that inheritance. He has gone back to the Father. He has taken His place at God's right hand. And He gives to His people the living hope of being with Him and sharing with Him in that inheritance. That is the guarantee of God's specific purpose coming to pass. He has begotten us again unto a living hope. And the guarantee that that hope will be realized is that Christ died and Christ rose and Christ ascended and Christ is now at the right hand of the Father and He's praying for His people and He's bringing them all home one after the other down through the ages of time and He'll finally give them their total and full glory at the end of the ages when He comes again. And so there's the guarantee of this specific purpose, but there's the glory of this specific purpose. For verse 4 again tells us of it, an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, it fades not away, it's reserved in heaven. Those are marvelous words. And in those words you've got the glory of this specific purpose. We've been shown here is to give His people, the Father's specific purpose is to give to His people, and listen carefully to what I say, is to give them the very opposite of what is found in an unholy world. You will not find in this unholy world this inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away. You will not find it in this unholy world. You'll only find it in the world to come. And the Father's sovereign plan and the Father's saving work and the Father's specific purpose is to bring His people to that state one day when they'll all be gathered home. Our brother, Mr. Laverty, was talking about His departure from us. It doesn't mean He'll never be back again among us. Obviously. Any chance I can get Him back in the pulpit, I will be taking it. But there's a little parting there, isn't there? But the day will come when all those partings will be over and the saints will finally be home. Now, believer, look again at our text. If ye call on the Father, you must look at those words with me because that is where the foundation lies with regard to this aim of a holy life. If ye call on the Father. We've looked here as quickly as I could at some things about the Father and his plan and his power and his purpose in the lives of his people and eventually to bring us to glory. And believer, as you call on the Father, then think. Think on the foundation of the Father's sovereign plan. And think on this foundation of his saving power and his great eternal specific purpose. And see thereby where you really belong. That's the whole application of this. Those words, if ye call on the Father, Peter is saying, if you belong to the Father, if you know the Father, you've got to see that this is the foundation of everything that the Father wants you to be. And therefore the Father wants you to know where you belong. You do not belong here in this world. You belong to another world. You belong to the heavenly world and the heavenly realm. And therefore, you have brought before you this great objective. Well, if this is where I belong, that is heaven itself, then that must and that will wean me away from an unholy world more and more to live a holy life that will glorify my Father which is in heaven. And furthermore, understanding the foundation of your relationship with God as Father. And all of that means, what does that also convey to your thinking this morning? It conveys this, does it not? Not only do you belong to another world, but more than that, my friend, you mustn't send out the wrong message about your Father while you live in this world. Do you see what I'm saying? If you call on the Father, you are saying, now get it straight, professing Christian, you are actually saying that you're in that company who are under the parameters of God's sovereign purpose and saving power and specific plan, and in saying that and then living the very opposite, you are sending out the wrong message. You are telling the world that your Father in heaven doesn't really care about sin. You're telling them, the unsaved around you, it doesn't matter how you live. That's the message you're sending out. If you're careless, if you are backslidden, if you're away from the Lord, if you're not walking with God, if you call on the Father, oh, what a profession that is. What a claim that is. You are claiming all I've shown you. And I want to go through it again. I don't want to take any more time. But you are claiming this. And to live the opposite is incompatible with the claim that you're making. Because this is foundational. There's a foundation here. But in this text, there's a separation. Look at it again, verse 17. If you call on the Father, and it goes on down to say at the end of verse 17, this text, pass the time of your sojourning. Now just take those words. The time of your sojourning. This reference to sojourning is important, because it brings before us another issue with regard to the aim of holy living. And that issue is of being identified as the Lord's people by being separated from the world of the ungodly. And it's all brought before us in that word, sojourning. Now let's look at the truth that's in that word, the truth of this sojourning. The word sojourning is a fabulous word. It's an interesting word. I was speaking about it last week in a little way, a moment or two, but I began to look at it in more detail this week. And I found that the word sojourning literally means to dwell beside or to dwell among. That's the truth of sojourning. You dwell beside, you dwell among. It signifies the fact of the Lord's people dwelling among or dwelling beside the rest of men, and yet at the same time not being of them. Rather being separate from them and their sinfulness and being identified therefore as the Lord's people. Being seen as the Lord's people. That's the same kind of thought as is spoken by Christ on various occasions when he speaks of his people as not being of the world. And in John's Gospel, you'll find that language. John 15, verse 19. The Lord says, ye are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. John 17, 14. He says to the Father in prayer, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And so you find the Lord Jesus speaking of these very things. The child of God, the church of God, not being of the world. It signifies separation from the world of the ungodly, from its ways and its spirit and its conduct. In other words, in a nutshell, being separated from everything that's against God. That's what it's meant by not being of the world. Separation from what the world says, thinks, does. The Lord's telling you, my friend, he's telling you today, you're to pass the time of your sojourning here. You are to dwell among God's people. You are to live beside, the unsaved, as God's people. You're to live beside them, you're to dwell among them, but you're not to be of them. And the Lord actually says again in John 15, 29, ye are not of the world. I have chosen you out of the world. Now, folks, this is old-fashioned, if I can use that term. This is old-fashioned truth. This is what I was cradled in when I came into this church at the age of 15 and sat under the preaching of Mr. Beggs. And this has been the position of our denomination down through the years. We are not of the world, though we are actually in the world. And that's in view in this word, sojourning. The Lord has separated us from the rest of men. He says, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, you're not to be of the world. That is separation. I'm going to be saying more about separation in coming messages. But here it's talking about separation from the sin and the wickedness and the lifestyle of this unholy world in which we live. And time does not permit me today to go into that in any real detail at all. But while we are living side by side and among those, the rest of men, those who are not saved, yet we are to be separate from them with regard to how we live. Could it be plainer? God calls on his people not to live the way the world lives. Not to take its spirit and be conditioned by it. And think that, well, it's okay, it's not so bad after all, this issue, whatever it might be. And that's the danger, you see. Once you start to take in the thinking that the world's not so bad, immediately you're moving in direction of the world and you're imbibing its mindset, because the world is always pushing itself as that which is good and to be emulated, and we're to follow it. And if you don't, you're just a fuddy-duddy and you're out of step with the rest of mankind. My friend, the world may say that, but God doesn't say that. No, he most certainly does not. He says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. You're dwelling among them. You're dwelling side by side with them. But you make sure that you are not of them. But let me add this. This separation is not isolation. It does mean the word sojourn, to dwell among, to dwell side by side. And so the Lord does not take the person whom he loves and whom he saves out of the world immediately upon conversion. He leaves that person to live side by side and among those all around him or her who need a Savior. And he leaves the child of God among the rest of humanity in order to glorify God in their sight. I want you to go to John 17. I referred to it a few times. I want you to go with me now too at John 17 and the verse 15. And look at that great verse. It really brings together these thoughts I've been saying to you. With regard to separation, yes, we are not to be like the world. We're to be separate from the world. And at the same time, that's not isolation. Look at it. John 17, 15. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. That means away to glory as soon as you're converted. People often ask that question, why have I been left here? What's the purpose of God having me in this world. My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, prayed that you would not be taken away home to heaven as soon as you were saved. He says, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. But then he says this, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. So why are you left in this world? Remember the word sojourning, to dwell beside, to dwell among. You're here in this world to live among those who need a Savior. You're not to be like them. You're not to take on their thinking, their behavior. You're to be separate unto Jesus Christ. You're not to be of their ways and that worldly system. But at the same time, you are among them. And therefore, and in a real sense, you can't isolate yourself. You know, this idea of isolation, it has been around for a long time. It's at the very basis of Rome's teaching on living a holy life. She taught her people to be a holy person, you've got to become a monk, you've got to become a nun. You shut yourself away in a nunnery or a monastery and you're away from the world. And she taught that's what the Lord meant by not being of this world. You had to isolate yourself from it. And of course, what happened was poor people who do that, they discover that they take the corrupt nature with them into the monastery and into the nunnery. And in those very places, some of the greatest abominations are committed, as we all know, in the light of recent media coverage from across the world. It's a nonsense. But there are truly born-again Christians who think that you have to isolate yourself. And it carries down through their families. I'm going to isolate my children. I'm not going to allow them to talk with other children or whatever. My dear friend, that is exceedingly unhealthy. Very dangerous. For many reasons, I haven't time to go into that today. But I'm simply underlining that separation is not isolation. Separation, sojourning is what the operative word is here today, to dwell among, tells you and me that it's not the will of God to get out of this world. Remember how Paul said to the Corinthians when he warned them about not fellowshipping with a man who was guilty of terrible sin in 1 Corinthians 5? He's simply talking about church discipline. He said, put them away, don't eat with them. That means don't allow them to come to the Lord's table. It doesn't mean that they couldn't sit down and eat with them at an ordinary meal. And you know, there are groups, and I know of some, who take that to the nth degree, and because a child in the family is not yet converted, that child's not allowed to sit at the dinner table. And that is utter nonsense. Utter nonsense. That's not what 1 Corinthians 5 is teaching. And Paul goes on to say, he says, not altogether out of this world, for he says, otherwise you'd have to leave the world. You couldn't live here anymore. He's not saying that. The Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. The Bible tells you and me that we are left in this world to be witnesses. Separated from it, but not isolated from it. Not going its ways and yet glorifying God in its midst. If you go back there in 1 Peter to chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout, and it mentions the regions. Do you see the term there, the strangers scattered? Literally that reads this way, the sojourners of the dispersion. It's the same word again, this word sojourning, which means to dwell beside. And here the full rendering is literally the sojourners of the dispersion. What's the dispersion? The dispersion was the great persecution of the early Christians. And they were scattered, they were dispersed. And they were sojourning in all these places, Cappadocia, Pontus, Galatia, Asia, and Bithynia. But they weren't living there in isolation. They didn't go there to find a cave on the mountainside. Didn't go there to shut themselves away. They were living there among the people of those regions. Why did the Lord allow the persecution? Because the Lord wanted his people in those regions. He dispersed them. He allowed the trouble to come and the persecution to come that scattered them. You'll find the same in Acts 8 verse 1. It talks about those who were scattered because of Saul's persecution. You know what it says about them? They went everywhere preaching the word. They didn't live in isolation when they were scattered. They went into their communities where they settled down and where they were beginning to find employment and so on. And there they live for the Lord and they witness for Jesus Christ. Yes, get a true understanding of what separation is. The time of your sojourning, living among, dwelling beside them, separate from their sin, but at the same time not living in isolation so that you can't reach them for the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at the time of this sojourning, because the words are there. Pass the time of your sojourning. That word time is one of two standard words for time in the New Testament. It means a space of time. It means a segment of time. Now, what is the Lord telling you as he talks about the time of your sojourning, as well as the truth of it? He's telling you, my dear believer, that there's only a certain amount of time for you, given by the Lord, to live for the Lord, to glorify the Lord. You know how people, older people, will tell you, and many of you have said this to me, this very week I couldn't tell you how many people said this to me, time is going faster. Now, for older people, that's the way it seems. For older people especially. A day is still 24 hours, folks. It hasn't changed. But it seems to be going faster. Why? Because you're growing older. And you know that your time's running out. When you're young, and you young folk here today, I know this is how you feel. You feel as if there's no end to it. Just wait a day or two. That's how I used to feel. And I tell you now, I feel that way no more. I realize my time is short. If I live, my days, my years as a minister are actually very few. So time, the time of our sojourning, it's just a segment of time, and we are given it by God. What does that mean? Don't waste it. Look at Romans 13. Use the segment God has given you to its full profit. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And he says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of your sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us ever cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light. What is this? This is holy living in an unholy world. And here's this issue of the time of our sojourning. We're only here for a little while, and therefore Paul says to the Christian church that since the night's far spent and the day is at hand, we cannot afford to waste the time that God has given us. And furthermore, we can't in any shape or fashion use that time contrary to the mind of God. For he says, walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. And he could have mentioned many more sins that are sometimes found among the professing people of God. But he simply goes on to say, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. There's the problem. You know why we're time wasters? Because we make provision for the flesh. Indulging the flesh, comforting the flesh, pampering the flesh, not being prepared or willing to sacrifice, not being prepared to leave all and go. Whatever the Lord would call us to do, my dear friend, the flesh will get in your way. Young folk, the flesh will hinder you. It will not allow you, if it gets its way, to obey the call of God and go into the college and prepare yourself for the Christian ministry or missionary work. The flesh will stand in your way. And so Paul tells us here, put on the Lord Jesus. That is, every day, put on the Lord the way you put on a garment or a coat. And cover yourself with Christ and his righteousness and make him the center of your life and live for his glory. And he says, then you'll not make any provision for the flesh. And so there is not only the foundation, but there is this separation. We're sojourners here. We're dwelling among the world's people. And let us take the time that God has given us and use it to its full glory. And then last, one little word. In this, there's a motivation. Verse 17, it says, if you call on the Father who, without respect of persons, judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Now, what does that mean? Is Paul saying to God's people that they should go around as cowards? No, not at all. Is he saying to the Lord's people here they should live in some kind of bondage? Fear in that sense? No, not at all. I think you can see it yourself. If ye call on the Father, what motivates you to live this holy life? It is a true reverence for God. So much so that you fear to displease Him. He's your Father, remember. He has begotten you again to this great hope of glory. And therefore, whatever time you have, my friend, use it, not only profitably, but be motivated by this. I want to please my Father. He is the impartial and the infallible judge, it says, who without respect of persons, that's impartiality, judgeth every man according to every man's works. That's infallibility. He knows you, He knows me. And let me tell you something. He makes no difference between His people. I've got to put it this way. Being a Christian minister does not give me some kind of license to live carelessly and think that I'm above God's law. The very opposite, actually. It intensifies it. But God's no respecter of persons. He doesn't have favorites. Furthermore, He's infallible. He knows every man's works. Therefore, pass the time that God has given you to be a sojourner in this world, to live a holy life in an unholy world, in reverence for His name. To sum it up, it's to live in a way so that out of a holy life, He will be glorified before men, and you will show the world who He truly is. That's the only way that the world will ever know anything about God. It's when God's people show Him, reveal Him to be who He is. If ye call on the Father, do you claim that He's yours? Do you say you're a child of God? That's the foundation. Then there comes a separation. While you live among and you dwell among them to win them to Christ, don't be like them. Don't emulate them. But live in this way through this motivation of desiring to glorify your God. And I tell you, my friend, if you have that desire in your heart, that motivation in your soul, that will keep you from sin. It will not mean you'll be perfect. We all know that. But it will prevent an awful lot of pitfalls from becoming traps and an awful lot of catastrophes among the saints, spiritually speaking. It will prevent that. The fear of God. Let us bow in prayer. Lord, we pray today that the Holy Spirit will bless His word to our hearts, that He will take it and use it, that this day there will be a work done for Thy glory. And among the saints there will be that awareness of that great foundation of a relationship with the Father, and that separation therefore unto Him and on to Christ and on to the Spirit, even while we live among men. And, O Lord, that desire to glorify Him out of the very fear of shaming Him and displeasing Him. Lord, use Thy word, we pray. Use it to build up the saints. Use it to help them in their walk. Use it to bring the backslider home. Use it, Lord, to bring the lost to Yourself as they realize that God does judge. God will deal with sin. O Lord, move, we pray, for Thine own glory. And part us now with Thy blessing. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with every true child of Thine this day and forevermore.